Okay, we're going to open in 1 John chapter 4 this morning. The more that you become acquainted with the Bible, the clearer and simpler it gets. God's Word is not complicated, it's not difficult, it's meant to be read, it's meant to be enjoyed, and it's certainly meant to be understood. But yet, a lot of the great subjects of God's Word have gotten confused through the years. Christmas is one of them, for sure. But even more deeply rooted is people's understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And this came in early in Christianity. There's a section here that shows that. In 1 John chapter 4, it says in verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of who?
God.
Now, Jesus Christ coming in the flesh pertains to his conception and his birth, and that's our topic this morning. But yet, even here, early in the church, in the first century, there were people, false prophets, there were spirits that were denying that Jesus Christ had come. It was interesting, a few years ago, I know, Lynn, you pointed this out to me, that how people are trying to rewrite history and change our dating system, because when you date a letter, when you use our dating system, it acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come.
Right.
Remember B.C., before Christ, A.D., you know, in the year of the Lord. But yet they're trying to change that, trying to deny that Christ came. It's also, it goes on to say, and every spirit that confesses not, verse 3, that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So behind this denial of Christ's coming, or the confusion of Christ's coming, is a devil spirit, the spirit of Antichrist. This warning that is in 1 John is also repeated in 2 John, and it's also repeated at the beginning of the book of Revelation. So it was a big deal in the first century. These books were written a little later in the first century, but by that time there had come whole sects of so-called Christians that had the doctrine of God's Word all screwed up. One very prominent one, and this is represented by this idea that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, were known as the Gnostics. And probably our best modern-day example of that would be sort of New Age religions, you know, because they had all kinds of different variations and all different practices, but they were supposedly the enlightened ones, the ones that knew, you know, the ones that were let in on the secret kind of thing, the Gnostics. But they had this doctrine, at least some of them did, that your flesh was evil. But then your breath was higher than that. Your breath life was, you know, like air, and it was above your flesh. The flesh was being denied, but your soul life was okay. But then there was spirit, and spirit was perfect. That was kind of their belief. So they're trying to deny your flesh, and they also were teaching that you couldn't sin. And that's also addressed in 1 John. You know, if a man says he has no sin, that was, you know, kind of this weird little offshoot of Christianity in the first century that had taken hold and now is being reproved by God's Word. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Of course he did.
Yes.
And part of the understanding of that is that Jesus Christ, the Word of God declares, is a man. He was a man. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, and we're going to read about it. But Jesus Christ was a man. Another offshoot of this Gnosticism was the whole doctrine of the Trinity. making Jesus Christ God, and therefore he was not human. Denying that he came in the flesh. It's contrary to what the Bible teaches. Jesus Christ is a man, he's a son of God. Now look at Luke chapter 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Luke is stated its purpose and is implied in it to whom it's addressed. The Gospel of Luke chapter 1, it says in verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of these things which are most surely believed among us." So Luke is addressed to people who have believed, right? And then it goes on, verse 2, it says, "Even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning witnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." And Theophilus means loved of God. So he had perfect understanding. And it says, verse 4, "that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So who is Luke addressed to? It's people that have believed, people that have been instructed. But it's written to reaffirm what they've been taught so that they will know the certainty of it. And certainly that's an important part of teaching, isn't it? A very important part of God's word. Is there's things that we believe, but you want to be certain of it. You want to make sure you got it, right? You want to know that you know that you know. Well, Luke has addressed that, and it's written in order. It's chronologically written in order to instruct believers those things to be certain of. Now, in light of that, isn't it interesting that the conception of Jesus Christ and the actual birth of Jesus Christ, the only place that they're written down in is the Gospel of Luke. Now, there's other places in the other Gospels where things pertaining to Christ's coming are written, but the only place is the Gospel of Luke, and it's so that we, the believers, can be certain that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and know the understanding of his conception and his birth. Look at verse 26. It says, "and in the sixth month," and if you read this in context, this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Anybody know who Elizabeth is the mother of?
John the Baptist.
And who's Elizabeth's husband?
Zacharias.
Zacharias, right. They're also a cousin of Mary. So it says in verse 26, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." So God sent Gabriel to talk to Mary. It says, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." That would be a very cool thing to receive, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be cool for an angel to show up and say, "Hey, you are really blessed. You're highly favored." Verse 29, "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." I think that would be all of our response. Verse 30, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor, thou hast found grace with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, what a unique occurrence. I don't know anything else in all of human history that compares to God sending the angel Gabriel and giving these promises to Mary, that she is going to conceive in her womb the Son of God, who is going to be the ruler of Israel, who's going to be the Savior of the world. Look at the promises given to Mary. Now, at this point in time, there's a lot of ways that Mary could react to this. I think a lot of people might just say, man, this is really weird, you know? Or this, wow, what is going on here? But look at what Mary says. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, that's a darn good question, isn't it?
Yeah.
How am I going to get pregnant? How am I going to conceive without ever knowing a man, never having sexual intercourse with a man? You know, up to this point in time in human history, and ever since, everybody, with the exception of Adam and Eve, have been born as a result of a union of a man and a woman, a sperm and an egg, right? Everybody. But Mary is a virgin, and she's going to conceive in her womb. Here's what the answer the angel gave. The angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The Holy Ghost there refers to God. God shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the what?
The
Son of God. In other words, the answer to a question, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man, is that God is going to impregnate you. God is going to put his seed in your womb, and that will make your child the son of who? God. Not the son of Joseph. Joseph would be like Jesus' legal or adopted father, but that she would bring forth the only begotten Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. You know, oftentimes it's very helpful to hear about other people that have gotten good results from the things of God. You know, if you hear of somebody that gets a prayer answered, or if you hear of miracles that occur, you hear of somebody maybe that was really sick and they got miraculously healed, things like that. And it can kind of be contagious. So the angel, you know, conveys to Mary, hey, Elizabeth, remember she was barren and she's an older woman, and yet she now is pregnant and her pregnancy was miraculous. And then the angel says in verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Now, I know that this is a famous verse, that with God nothing shall be impossible. Unfortunately, it's a very bad translation. There are some things that are impossible with God. You know, it says in the book of Hebrews, it's impossible for him to lie. He didn't lie. You know, God will never break his word. What he says is true. God is always loving. He's always kind. You know, there are things that are impossible with God. But the word that is not translated in here in the Greek, some of you are familiar, it's the word rhema. And it should be translated, for no word of God or no saying of God shall be weak. No word of God, no saying of God shall be without power. In other words, the word of God is powerful. You know, what God means, what God says, he means, and he will bring to pass. And remember, Mary has just received these incredible promises. Now the angel is reconfirming it, that it's going to happen by two things, by citing the example of Elizabeth, and then by saying that there is no word of God that is powerless or without strength. Now, verse 38, and Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. You know, as many of you know, Jesus Christ was not born in December of the year zero. In fact, there's no year zero. No, he was born in the fall, September of 3 BC, when you work the Word of God. But if you back up from September, 9 months previous to that, would put you into the time period that we're in right now, December. And this event occurred in December of 4 BC. This is the event of Jesus Christ's conception. Now, for God to be able to put his seed in Mary required one thing from her. You know what it was? She had to believe. You know, God doesn't just go around and randomly impregnate women. Could you imagine? No, of course not. But this is believing. She said, be it unto me according to thy word. That's believing. Mary believed. Now, at this point in time, you know, quite possibly right when she made that wonderful acceptance of the promise, she was impregnated right at that time she conceived. So this is December of 4 BC. Then she spends the next 3 months visiting with Elizabeth and Zacharias. Look at it. It says, Mary, in verse 39, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. She was there with these two for about 3 months into March of 3 BC. They must have just had wonderful fellowship. And some of it is reflected. We're not going to read the whole record, but if you read the record, you know, Zacharias and Elizabeth both operated the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. They spoke words by revelation to Mary. One of the things they said is, it says in verse 45, this is Elizabeth speaking, by revelation, says, and blessed is she that believed. Remember, Mary believed. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Can you imagine how comforting that was for Mary? To hear a message from God, from her cousin. A message that is saying, it's going to happen. You know, there's a performance. You're blessed. Blessed art thou that believe. Well, after 3 months in the hill country, Mary then goes back to Nazareth of Galilee, and she goes there for a very special occasion, a very good reason. She goes down to be married to Joseph. And Joseph and Mary are married in March of 3 BC. In that period of time, Joseph, I think we looked at it recently in our Wednesday night teaching series, but God communicates also by an angel with Joseph and tells Joseph that that which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit, so don't be afraid to take her as your wife. Remember? Right. That's in March of 3 BC. And then when it comes to his birth, 9 months after his conception, September of 3 BC, that also is recorded in Luke. And let's go to Luke chapter 2. In verse 1 it says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Caesar Augustus, of course, was the Roman emperor. And the decree was that all the Roman Empire, all the world, the Roman Empire was vast at this point in time, this vast Roman Empire, that everybody would be enrolled. The word taxed, we think of money, but this is enrolled. Or in other words, they were going to have this great registry or a great census throughout the whole Roman Empire. And part of the census was for people to pledge their allegiance to guess who? Caesar Augustus. Yes. And this taxing, verse 2, or this enrollment, was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed or to be enrolled, registered, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called what?
Bethlehem.
Because he was the of the house and lineage of David. So, guess the way this census worked is that people would travel to go to wherever their family roots or their family lineage was from. I guess if a decree like this went out in the United States, Carol and I would probably be going back to Michigan. Other of you might be traveling too. But this was a journey. This was a journey from north in Galilee down to by Jerusalem into a little village, a little town called Bethlehem. And it says in verse 5, to be enrolled or to be registered with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with what? Child. They're traveling in September, maybe the end of August into September, but they're traveling, and she is great with child. Now, those of you that have had babies, you understand what being great with child means. She probably had to go to the bathroom pretty often. She probably, had a little difficulty. It probably wasn't an easy journey when you think about it, but she was great with child. And so it was, verse 6, that while they were there, the days were accomplished, or the days were fulfilled, that she should be delivered. What does this make? Is it 270 or 280 days? What's a normal pregnancy? But it's, her days were fulfilled. She was ready to have a baby. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. She brought forth her what?
Firstborn
son. Keep your finger here. Look at Matthew 13. There's one major group of religious people that teach and believe that Mary was a perpetual virgin. Not true. Because she was married to Joseph. Jesus Christ was her what? Firstborn son. Doesn't say it was the only son, firstborn son. Look at what this said. It says in verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? This is, people speaking of Jesus. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? How many is that?
Four.
So Jesus Christ had four, what you would call half-brothers, the children of the carpenter, Joseph, and Mary. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Now, it doesn't say, and his sister, singular. It doesn't say, and his sisters both. It says, and his sisters what?
All.
At least three. Maybe more. So Mary and Joseph were pretty prolific, wouldn't you say? They had, besides, Mary's firstborn son, Jesus, they had seven others. Now, how this church in Rome gets the idea that she's a perpetual virgin and that she's alive now and you're supposed to pray to her and all this junk. I mean, it's just crap. I mean, that's all it is. Well, let's go back to Luke. So in verse 7 again, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them. And yeah, can you think of why there was a no vacancy sign on the inn at Bethlehem? So a lot of people were traveling, right, for this census, for this registry. It wasn't that Mary and Joseph were poverty stricken or, there just was no room in the inn. So they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And this is significant. This is a part of the culture back then, is this was done with royalty. People that were born into royalty. And remember, Jesus Christ was born King of the Jews. He was God's ruler, born of people. And Mary and Joseph understood that, so they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And the swaddling clothes were little strips of linen, a fine linen cloth, that they would dip in a saline solution. And they would wrap the baby in these swaddling clothes just for a few minutes. But the salt in the solution signified that they were going to raise that child to be straight, to be right on with God. This was their commitment. And also it was an indication, they realized, that he was royalty. Wrap the baby in swaddling clothes. And these weren't left on for days or anything. He wasn't like a little mummy baby or something. And they were in the same country, verse 8, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. So these are sheep herders, shepherds. This is another indication that this didn't occur in December, but that it would have occurred in the fall, because this word for field is a tilled field. And you know how, like, after you harvest a crop, like let's say you have a crop of grain, there will be some grain left over, you know, there'll be some stalks and different things. Well, the shepherds will bring their sheep into that tilled field after the harvest time in the fall, and then the sheep would graze and be fed by what's ever left over. You know, the shepherds didn't do this all through the year, because in Bethlehem there's winter time. There's snow. You know, it's not just a, you know, real Mediterranean balmy climate in Bethlehem. So there were shepherds in the field watching their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were what? Sore afraid. You know, so oftentimes when people encounter angels, their response is fear. You know, scares the living bejesus out of them. The Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, this is God's birth announcement of his son. I remember when Carol and I first started having children. This is long before cell phones. And part of my equipment going to the hospital when the baby was born is I had to bring a stack of quarters so that I could get on the payphone and call people and tell them that the baby had been born. Right? Oh. Now you don't have to, I have to bring a roll of quarters with me. Make 5 or 10 phone calls. You know, hey, we had a kid. You know, and, oh, how long was it? You know, it's this long. You know, it looks like me. You know. Remember that? I mean, you know. And you're a proud father, you know, making, telling her, you want to tell her, we had a baby. See, well, don't you think God was proud that this had happened? Yeah. You know, it really, this announcement could have, should have maybe been made in the temple of Jerusalem by an angel or something. Well, the angel made it to, a few shepherds. The state of Israel when Jesus Christ came was in very sorry shape. In fact, it was the generation that he came to that had him put to death. It was a very evil, adulterous generation. But yet, God had a few people that were receptive. And the few people on the day of Christ's birth are these shepherds. You know, just some good old working guys out watching their sheep by night. And the angel comes, gives them this mind-blowing message. And look what it says. Well, again, verse 12. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, I don't know how many children were born in Bethlehem that day. Could have been others. There could have even been others born in that manger. But how many children do you think there were going to be that were born in a manger and that were wrapped in swaddling clothes?
One.
That's the sign. And suddenly, verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. You know, one of the great indications of the shepherds believing was it's let us now go. You know, they didn't delay. They didn't say, oh, well, let's get around to it in the morning. If they had, the baby would no longer be in swaddling clothes. But let us now go. For them, the word of God was the will of God. They acted on it. And it says, and they came with haste, verse 16, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. You know, when the shepherds saw it, what did they do? They went witnessing. They went and told everybody about it. You should have seen what we just saw. This angel came, then this host, all these angels, they delivered this message to us, and then we got lickety-split, went over this manger, and there was this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. And what was the response of the people they told this to? It says they wondered. It doesn't say they believed. There's a big difference between wondering and believing. You know, the Word of God is written for believers. It's written for people like the shepherds that want to know. You know, this whole Gospel of Luke is written for people who have believed, but so that you can know the certainty of what we believed. Yes, Jesus Christ did come. He came in 3 BC. He did accomplish everything that God sent him to do. Jesus Christ lived and died for us, as we sang earlier. He took our sins far away in his burial. He was raised from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven. And you know what? The Word of God declares he's coming back. You know, to have something that's certain, with all the crap that's going on, to know that you know that you know, Jesus Christ is the way. And that's what we're celebrating today.
Thank you.
Thank you. Father, thank you for your love and kindness and your provision for us through Christ. Father, thank you for the witness of the many people that have gone before us, the faithful ones like Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, and the others that are mentioned concerning Christ's birth, like Anna and Simeon. Father, may we too be faithful ones, and may we learn lessons from these great believers that have come before us, that be it unto us according to your word. And Father, may we have the holy boldness to speak of the things we have seen and heard. And Father, even if people wonder at it, that's their privilege. But Father, we'll find some that believe. So thank you for this. Thank you for a great holiday season. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen.